It's chapter number 1, starting in verse number 5. Now, I'm going to read the odd numbers, and you're going to read the evens. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack. Or just grab your phone or your tablet, whichever you like to use. And we'll start in verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, tonight as we look to your word, help us to see how that this New Testament church got started right and how it served you and how, Father, that can be an example to us as a New Testament church here in 2023. And Father, just as they had a solid testimony of service and work, our desire is also to have a testimony in this community on how they people can find the Lord and go to heaven from Kingstown. Father, there's so many people we meet that just don't know you and know about you. Let us be that tool that you use to reach our community. We thank you for Pedro and Trina. We thank you for the work they're doing in Baltimore and the souls that have been saved and the lives changed and those submitting to baptism. And Father, what a blessing to see you at work in the lives of our brother and sister and in the work they're doing. And tonight, Father, work in us. If there's one among us that's not sure heaven's their home, they're not sure how to get to heaven, they're not sure that they're going, I pray tonight they would know, they would trust Christ as their Savior and have the assurance we enjoy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A blameless, the word blameless means that you live in such a way that no one can find fault. No one. It's not about perfection. It's the fact that even if you make mistakes, you own up, you fess up, and you straighten up. You make it right. It's not about perfection, but it's about not having anything left open for someone to say, hey, that isn't right. You didn't take care of that. And this church in Thessalonica had a strong testimony of being saved and of a true conversion. Now, verse number 6, I think, is basically the theme verse for the whole book. Anybody can pick a verse, but I like verse 6. Kind of sums up the whole book. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And the truth is, you cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ without reading the Bible and knowing what it says and hearing what he taught. I mean, I understand when I got saved, I didn't know much, but I know that as I walk with him and I read the Bible, this Bible reads me. And I know that as I read it, and it changes me from the inside out. It's not me conforming to God. It's God molding and shaping me as I read the Bible. And these people were in Thessalonica. This is what happened. As they heard the word of God, it worked. It worked from the inside out. It changed them. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it gets down inside you, the Bible says. It pierces. It gets down in there and makes a difference. And this is a blameless church in the fact that they showed forth, they people could tell they were born again because of the way they loved each other and they loved lost people and they brought the gospel to their community. That's how they knew that they had this testimony. Then it is God's will that every member of a church be active in fulfilling God's plan right here in their local area. And that's what a testimony is that we're taking the gospel and we're telling other people about what made a difference in us. Now, side note here, when you're having these conversations on the job, I recognize that HR doesn't appreciate it, right? right? You got to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. But if somebody asks you why you have peace in the midst of a storm, why you have joy when things are falling apart around you, you have the right to say, well, you know, my trust is not in the White House, the courthouse, or the schoolhouse. My trust is in the Lord who sits on the throne, and He knows where I'm. He watches me. I love that song, His Eyes on the Sparrow, because He's the one who watches me. He hasn't misplaced me. And now, every person, though, every Christian is called to be what I would call a frontline soldier, a frontline person in God's work. Now, we work together. Not everybody has the same gifts. And I got to be honest with you, that was a milestone of spiritual growth for me. I've always believed that if I just work hard, if I just put more effort into it, you know, you throw enough mud, it sticks, right? You know, I always thought I'm going to, you know, I was talking to my friend, Brother Mark Bishop. Many of you know Brother Bishop today, and he's doing well. God's blessing. And that guy's just been gifted with certain things that I just don't have. But I praise God that God's using him and God's using us. And it's okay that we have different gifts, and it's okay that God uses us in different fashions. You know, some of you do work. I'm going to brag on Tim Church right now. Tim Church teaches the toughest age for me. He teaches third and fourth grade junior church. Those people eat my lunch. But he handles it every week with grace and finesse and faithfulness. And I'm telling you, I'm not gifted like that. And I love those little kids. Do anything for them. But man, I just, that's not my thing. So I find another way to serve. And, you know, I think it was Brother Chris Smith who told me for every soldier on the front line, it takes four other people to support them. And maybe you're not. Maybe that's not your thing. Maybe teaching little kids or teenagers or adults is not your thing, but you can support. You can get involved. You can make it possible for other people to do that kind of ministry. And that's what it was like at Thessalonica. You had folks on the front. You had folks supporting, and everybody won. And those who serve, people would see Christ working through them because of their joy. Joy, or the word happiness, the root of that is happen. It's based on your circumstances. If things are going well, I'm happy. If things are going well, I'm not happy. Joy is an inside job. Joy is something God brings to you on the inside, and it transcends your circumstances. And as a Christian, we have a lot to have. We have a lot of joy, a lot to be joyful over. Now, in verse number 5, they had ministers, they had servants, they had people in the church who were preaching and teaching the gospel. Look at verse number 5. For our gospel, that's the good news, defined by 1 Corinthians 15 as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. You didn't just believe it because I said it, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul went to Thessalonica to preach and to minister to the people. And as I said, he only got to be there 21 days, 3 weeks. And then, boom, they ran him out of town. But that's all it took. See, the Bible, I'm going to freestyle for a second. Run over to Romans chapter 1, would you please? Romans chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse 16. Now look what it says here. I'm just going to freestyle for a second. Look at it. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now that's a powerful word. That word ashamed. What embarrasses you? We were having a conversation yesterday with some people, and Mrs. Mix reminded them that my mother was 49, almost 49 when she had me, and Dad was 51. So when I was a teenager going to awards banquets, my parents were senior citizens coming in with canes and walkers. And yeah, I didn't know how to handle that as a teenager. And you're like, well, that's terrible. Well, I was a shallow, lost teenager, you know, and I was kind of embarrassed. I just wanted Dad to drop me off at the end of the street and I'll walk to school. You don't have to drive up. And you think, well, that's just horrible. Well, welcome to being a teenager. What makes you ashamed? of the Lord. What is it about being a Christian that you're afraid somebody's going to find out about? Look, it ain't popular. It wasn't popular when Paul. I read to you on Sunday morning what happened to the apostles and then their converts, the ones that we know about, how they were treated. What makes you ashamed to be a Christian? The Bible says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." I remember being in the vice president of operations for the transmission division at East Peoria, Illinois, Caterpillar Tractor Company. And he just moved from Brazil, and they'd set him up a new PS2 IBM. You remember the IBM PS2? It was lightning fast. It was a 385 SX. It was that, it had a 3.5-inch floppy disk. I mean, it was just fast. I mean, this is at the Smithsonian right now. You can go down there and see it, okay? But I remember it was just lightning fast when it fired up, in the, you know, and compared to the 286, you know. So anyway, as I was sitting there and I was installing his new computer and we were talking and chatting, and I asked, you know, did you get moved in? Did you get settled? Your family moved here from Brazil. What was that like? Blah, blah, blah. And he lives up north in what we referred to as Lake of the Woods. And the Lord said to me, "You're going to invite him to church?" Because our church was right on the edge of Lake of the Woods. First Baptist Church of Dunlap. I was a layman. I wasn't even in the ministry. And I thought to myself, "Lord, he's a vice president. Lord, he could literally eat my lunch and have me fired." He said, "Son, are you going to invite him to church?" I'm like, "Okay." And I, like a good Christian, who I'm not a good Christian tonight, I don't even have a track on me, but I had a track on me at that time, and I pulled it out, and I said, "Well, listen, you know, if you haven't found a church, I'd love to invite you." Now, he never did come, but that wasn't my, I had to get over that. But look, that's not why I turned over to verse 16. That's good preaching, though. Look at verse 17. "For therein," what? "In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." From faith in me to faith in someone else. Paul was only in Thessalonica 3 weeks, but he preached the gospel, and the gospel took hold in the hearts of people, and from them they reached out through their social network and won other people to Christ. And they were said that these people have come, Jason has hosted these people, and they have come and turned the world upside down with this new doctrine. Could you imagine somebody complaining about us at the county that we have turned the world upside down? Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul did not preach the mere words of himself or rely on his own ability to influence people. He used the gospel. He used the very word of God. And brothers and sisters, when you tell people about Christ, use the gospel, use the word. The Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In it is the power of the gospel. That's what it is. The gospel is the power of God. You don't have it. It's surprising that we forget that Jesus did not win everybody he talked to. Right? I mean, he didn't. He was the greatest preacher who ever walked in sandals. I mean, that guy could preach, that guy could speak. And the Bible even prophesied hundreds of years before his birth that no one was going to be able to shut him up or overthrow his words. You know, he would preach and he could, like a smoking flax, he could not be quenched. And he still didn't win them all. But the power of God is in the word. And so Paul gave them the word. Back in verse 5, "For our gospel came not into you in word only." Paul knew that God would honor his word would honor his word, not Paul's. God would honor his own word. If you don't know the Romans Road, you need to write them down and you need to memorize them. Grab one of our tracts out there on the rack out there, and just every time you go by, grab a different one and read the gospel presentation and memorize Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:8 and Romans 10:9 and 10 and 13. There's just 5 verses there. That's it. 5, 6 tops. And you've got the gospel. You've got all the power. You've got all the equipment you need. with the Holy Spirit inside you and the Word of God in front of you to make a difference. Because it's really God who makes the difference. But Paul was saying here in verse 5, look, the gospel that really went through your town was not based on my eloquence. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." I didn't come in there as a know-it-all. I didn't come in there as a subject matter expert. I just told people what happened to me. God honors his word, so use the Bible. Now, brothers and sisters, let me relieve you of a concern. You realize people who die without Jesus Christ go to the worst place possible. They're already going there. All you can do is help them. You're not going to mess this up. Well, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I do? Trust me, they're already in a world of mess, and all you can do is help them if you give them the Word of God. Now, it says in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, if you're taking notes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. Neither your ways, my ways." Isn't that an interesting thought? Because it's foolish. You think, well, how is a verse of Scripture going to make a difference? Hey, buddy, it's not your thoughts you're giving them. It's God's thoughts. And it's not your way of doing things that matters. It's God's way of doing things that matters. And he says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts as your thoughts," Isaiah 55, 9 says. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be," now look at that, "that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please." Now I love that. That's a promise I claim all the time, that when I talk to people, if I give them the word of God and let God do the rest, he promises it's not going to be a waste of time or a waste of effort. "And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Now, when you memorize Scripture, it's like putting rounds in a weapon, all right? What verses have you memorized? If the Bibles were confiscated and the internet shut down, what Scripture do you have in your mind and written upon your heart? "These words which I command thee this day, let them be written upon the heart." I can't think of the exact phrasing, but it says they're to be written here, right? "These words which I command thee this day shall be written upon thine heart." Yeah, they'll be frontless between your eyes. When in crisis, we have a tendency to look up verses. When we're in the midst of pain or when we're in the midst of sorrow, we'll look up verses and we'll read them, and that's good, but what ones have you committed to memory? Look, we do Awana on Sunday nights because we want those little children to know what the book says for themselves so that other people can't dupe them into believing garbage, because the Bible is written in their heart and they know it. Paul said to Timothy, "And that of a child hast thou known the Scriptures, make thee wise unto salvation." They can know it. They can learn it. Now, Paul preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. "For our gospel," now look at that, "for our gospel came," now look at it, it says, "in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Now, that word power clearly is the working of God to convince other people. You can't convince people, but God can. "The Holy Ghost," that's the presence of Holy Ghost conviction. Listen to me. The problem with modern Christianity is there's no conviction. When somebody wants to get saved, they need to know they're a sinner. We want to skip over that and sell them a timeshare in heaven. Well, if you just do this, everything will be a blessing. No, I did not care what God was offering me. Amen, right? I didn't care what God was offering me till I knew I had a problem. Then I cared. I was walking around our little honeymoon apartment going, "You're going to go to hell, John." And I called the preacher and go, "What was those verses again?" Because then I cared. Then I wanted to know. Don't skip it, guys. Tell them. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, but you got to know why. You're a sinner. That's why. So Paul preached in the power. Now, this is cool. in the energy of God himself. God actually did all the work. He was right with God. He was relying on God to guide him, and he was resting in God to do the work as he sees fit. You know, if I could do it, if I could make people, if I could shoot them with a gospel gun, if I could just tag them with a gospel post-it note and they all got saved, I'd run around like a crazy man, just touch everybody, get saved. But that's not how it works. The gospel is not just an idea. It's not just mere words. It's not a chant. It's not a mantra. It is a reality of a truth that is incontrovertible. I am a sinner, and I've sinned against a holy God. And thus, I could never get my way to heaven. So God, in his compassion, his love, and his mercy, sent his son to take the blame for John Mix, to put my sin upon Christ at Calvary. And when I trusted Christ in time, he put all of Christ's righteousness upon me. And now the debt is clear, past, present, and future. That's the gospel. So Paul preached with much assurance. How much assurance do you have? Paul uses that word persuaded. Persuasion is the art of guiding vital truth around somebody else's mental roadblock. That's what persuasion is. Persuasion is not manipulating. Don't manipulate people. Don't try to fear people or scare people into heaven. No. Give them the truth. But be wise as a serpent. Think before you talk. There's a start. Think before you start. Pray before you start. Guide the vital truth around somebody's roadblock. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why you're supposed to use the scripture, for the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now, it does take submission to the Holy Spirit. You have to be filled with the Spirit, and you need to be submitted to the power of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, when God taps you on the shoulder at the line at Starbucks and says, you're going to invite them to church, and you go, I didn't hear that. That must have been for the person behind me. I mean, you know, and we just like, oh, that wasn't me. That wasn't the Lord, you know. That's not for me. That's not my gift, Lord. You know, that's not why I'm here, Lord. That's being in rebellion to the Holy Spirit. Being in rebellion. Because there's only, you're either in obedience or you're in rebellion. And I know that because a lot of times I'm in rebellion. I'm like, Lord, I'm busy. Lord, I got stuff to do. I got places to go, people to see. I got, rats to kill. We call it rat killing in Arkansas when we do our errands and things. I got rats to, come on, Lord. You know, I'm not here for that right now. I just need to get my shirts clean. Don't look at me like that. That little voice in your head, that didn't come from the devil. The devil does not want you to share the gospel. So that little voice that says you ought to give them a track and invite them to church, by process of elimination, if it didn't come from the devil, where'd it come from? It came from the Lord. John 16:8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. See, when you're talking to somebody and when you're doing the work, what you're doing is you're just being where God wants you to be. See, oh, by the way, you are a resource in God's economy. I don't work where you work. Right? I don't know the people you work with. I'm not connected to them socially or through social media. I'm not. I mean, you run in different circles than I do. God doesn't have me in your circle. But it is not your responsibility to reach Megan and Adam, who live at 8311. They live right next to me. They're mine. It's not your job to reach Alton and Alicia, who live at 8312 across the street from me. You don't live there. I do. It's not your job to reach Rose, who lives at 8315. I get packages for her all the time. I go down and see her all the time with a package. Hey, they dropped this off at my house. So listen, want to invite you to church again. You know, I'm always passing out stuff in that neighborhood. I really like it. I think it's a divine appointment when the mailman puts the wrong mail in my box. I get in the car and I go down the street. Hey, it's 8213. down there. I've met them three or four times. They go to the Woodlawn Baptist Church up there by on Beacon Hill. I talk to them all the time. I see that as a divine appointment. And when you get a phone call about Camp Lejeune water or your auto warranty, that is a divine appointment. Right? Just go on and say, listen, before you get started, if you'll listen to me, I'll listen to you. What do you mean? Well, let me tell you about the time I realized I was a sinner and couldn't get to heaven by being good. And a preacher came and gave me the gospel, how I was a sinner and Christ died for my sins. And of course, you know this is being recorded, right? It's being recorded and their management's going to listen to it. You just don't know where the gospel's going to go. Right? I picked up the phone. This is where I got this from. I picked up the phone one day and I made a call and an elderly lady answered. And I went, "Oh, ma'am, I'm sorry. This is Pastor Mix. I'm sorry." I'm sorry. I've obviously got the wrong number. I was looking for so and so. She said, "Well, Sonny, before you leave, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?" And I thought to myself, "Holy cow, yes, ma'am, I'm Pastor John. I did. It was October 9th. I trusted Jesus." And she's like, "Oh, well, I believe in..." And that was God correcting me. Because I usually answer the phone in Spanish. Because those folks don't think Spanish-speaking folks got any money, obviously. Because they hang up immediately. I just gave them an out. I wasn't thinking. Sorry about that. Don't do that. No, don't do that. Do that. Give them the gospel. Look, truth is not based on our personal feelings. Truth is based on the Word. It really is. On the Word of God and the person of God. Titus 1:2, the Bible says that God can't lie. He's telling us the truth. But when we rely on the presence of God, we're never ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5 tells us. So let me ask you a question. Are you fully persuaded? Fully persuaded that whatever God has promised you in the Bible, he'll perform it. That's what Romans 14:14 says. Romans 4:21 says, Paul said he was fully persuaded. And in Romans 14:14, he said, "I know and am persuaded. I believe and know in my heart." One of my favorite verses is 2 Timothy 1:12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." You understand, lost people. When I was lost, I remember being lost. And I just kept thinking that God was just so far away. And these people who talked to him were kind of crazy. Well, now I am persuaded. Man, I talk to him all the time. He is right there with me. And he's close. He's not a God far off. And Paul lived what he preached. Look at verse 5. "As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Now let's talk about that for a second. If you're showing up late to work or late coming back from lunch, you don't have a leg to stand on. Don't tell people you're a Christian. It makes us look bad. Don't do that. You call it in and you don't give the boss 1% more than what he wants. Don't tell him you go to our church. It makes us look foolish. Right? Have you watched TV lately? They think we're all a bunch of crazy people who'd rather act weird than do the job we're being paid for. No, you show up early. You be a team player. You do the work with excellence. You give them 1% more consistently than what they expect. You go beyond, and you will have a platform to tell people about Jesus with a track record of integrity. Then they'll listen to you. But if you are the weakest link in your office, you don't have a leg to stand on. You need to ratchet it up. You better sharpen the saw, as Stephen Covey says. You better get your junk together. And if you're in over your head and you've made a mess out of something, admit it. Go to the boss and say, "Man, I need some help here. I don't know what I'm doing. I want to fix this because I want to do right. I want to make sure I'm giving you all I got, but I'm lost." That's better than you hiding it and shoving it off on somebody else like it's their fault. Paul said, "You know what manner of men we are. We lived with you. We didn't ask anything of you. We didn't take any money from you. We didn't sell you any books or e-books or subscriptions. We didn't do any of that while we were with you. We worked ourselves. We worked with our own hands." See, confidence comes from obedience. Some of the things that God is asking you to do as a Christian doesn't make a lot of sense to you right now. But when you obey, you start to see the gospel lived out in a way that you couldn't before. And then all of a sudden it's like, wow, I get it now. Obedience is the secret to assurance. It's also the secret to bearing fruit. And the world is yet to see what God can do with somebody who completely obeys him. So we're to obey God and live a pure and clean life. Now, the lost world thinks we're trying to earn heaven by being obedient and clean. No. When you realize how much you're loved by God, you don't mind saying no to some things in this world. When you obey God by witnessing and sharing, sharing his truth, you'll see God in a fresh way that you've never seen him before. In Thessalonians, they had a preacher who preached the gospel, and they had a testimony of working. Look at verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And like I said, in Acts 17, you see the persecution Paul received from being there. But it wasn't just him. It was the people that were living there that got the gospel, that got saved. They got the same persecution. And Jesus said, don't fear the ones that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. And he said here in verse 6, you received the word, you see this, in much affliction. You were facing opposition and persecution, but the Holy Spirit brought you joy. And the Holy Spirit rewards the believer with joy and assurance. 1 Peter 4:8 says, whom having not seen, ye love. And the truth is, we've not seen Christ. We who love him heart to heart will one day see him face to face. And the believers became followers of Paul as kind of a, you do imitate the people you're following. I love teaching teenagers. They're a lot of fun. And there was a time in the 90s, late 90s, early 2000, when I was a youth pastor, they were all wearing these big gaudy chains with a pacifier on it. Does anybody remember that fad back then? Remember that? And I didn't care. What do I care what they wear? It's none of my business. But I used it as an example, and I said to them, so let me ask you a question. You know, why do you do that? Well, this is my individual style. I said, yeah, but you're all doing it. So how are you being individual in a group of identicals? And I'm just picking at them. And I said, so let me ask you a question. Who's your favorite music or rapper or whoever? And they said that. And I said, what if on the next video, he grabbed an Alpo dog biscuit and took a big old chunk and was chewing it on his video? How soon would you guys be trying to score Alpo down at the high school underneath the bleachers? You imitate who you follow. So who are you following, brothers and sisters? Who are you following? Who are you patterning yourself after? I have several people in my life that I think they got a great relationship with their wife, so I kind of pattern myself after them. And I've got another buddy who's really good at business. I don't want his marriage, but he's great at business, and so I pattern myself after them. And he's divorced now, bless his heart. But anyhow, he was a great businessman, and we do kind of pattern ourselves after the people we follow. Who are you following? Who would your spouse say you're following? Who would your kids say that you were following? And the scariest thing is, who's following you? You are an example and a pattern to all the people who experience Christ through you. How many of you ever worked with a fax machine? I know that's old tech. Anybody? Remember, you actually had paper. These were these flat sheets with ink on one side or two, and you had to feed them into this machine. See, I remember when the laser printer came out. Remember the HP 1 laser? I mean, that thing was just so cool. Because we were using the dot matrix, and then the laser jet came out. And man, was that just, oh, that was high speed, baby. I saw one this week at the doctor's office. It stood this high, and it was an HP, I don't know, Millennium version. But it was massive, and it was just really cool looking. But you know, you take a piece of paper, print it off of that, and you put it on a copier, and it degrades. Isn't that right? I mean, just that's tech. Why? Because number one, the copy companies don't want to be caught for counterfeiting. So they don't want you putting your $100 bills up there and photoing it. It degrades a little. But then you take this off the laser jet and you put it on a copier, and then you take that copy and stick it in a fax machine. What's it look like on the other end? It's even more degraded. So understanding, my brother and sister, that those who follow you, if they're patterning themselves after you, they're going to fall short of your example. So when Christians get bad-mouthed for wanting people to live a holy and righteous life, it's not about earning brownie points with God. It's also recognizing that the people who are following me are going to fall short of me. So how good of an original am I? Because the better the original, the better the copy. And are you willing to limit your personal liberty in Jesus Christ so those following you can fall short on safe ground? Well, you know, it's not really a sin for me to do this. Yeah, but whatever you do a little, your children are going to take to an excess. So where do you want your kids to fall? Where do you want them to fall in the area of personal holiness and separation from the world? Where do you want them to land? You know, we've had young people come home from the public school to have dinner with us and my sons, and they're shocked that we all sit down at the same time and have dinner together. They've never experienced that. They wouldn't know what a Christian family looked like if it bit them. All they know is what they see on TV and through videos. So what kind of an example are you? I'm going to tell you a story. It's kind of gaudy, but it's fun. We picked up Benny and his best friend from high school back when he was a freshman. And, of course, we're in my wife's Cadillac. We got the moonroof open, and we're holding hands, and we're listening to Sinatra. Okay, fine, that's my sin, okay? I was listening to Sinatra because those love songs make me think of Mrs. Minx. They really do. They help me. I don't listen to songs that make me think of my ex-girlfriends. Hello. I don't want to know where my ex-girlfriends are. All right? I really don't. So we're riding along, and Benny's best friend is an African-American young man, and he leaned over to Benny and whispered, "Your family is so white." I about lost my mind. It's so funny, but it's true. So you think about it. His parents don't hold hands in the car. His parents don't ride together in the car. His parents aren't home at the same time. I'm not bad-mouthing that family. I'm just saying, your kids are seeing an example, and they're gonna follow whatever you do, but they're going to fall short of you. So let's set an example where they fall short on safe ground. Paul said, you know what manner of men we were. You watched us live. I know it was only 21 days, but you saw how we behaved. This is who we are. This is who we're following. We're following Christ. And I know you only had us for 21 days as a pattern, but it was a pretty good pattern because I'm trying to follow Jesus. You know, fathers, your kids, your boys think you're Superman until they're about 9 or 10. And the more you're like our Heavenly Father, the more they want to be like you. So if they want to be like you, capitalize on that. Be the best Father, patterning yourself out for our Heavenly Father. Moms, that goes for you too. Be like Christ in everything you can. Because your kids are patterning their life. They never become what we tell them. They become what we are. And they fall short of that just by a little bit. Unless, God, shamefully to say, unless they pick a better example than you to follow. So in verse 6, there's nothing that should keep a person from receiving the word of the gospel. And number 2, believers, preachers, ministers, everybody needs to guard their life to make sure they're living diligently for Christ because others are watching, not to judge you, but they're patterning their life after you. And we need to live in such a way that they want to be like Jesus, because they already want to be like us until they become a teenager. You know, I love the fact that my boys miss, the boys that have moved out, I love the fact they miss having dinner with us. Miss sitting at the kitchen table and praying with mom and dad. I want them to want that for their wives and kids. That we sit down 3-4 nights a week and have dinner and talk and share what's on our heart. And this is a safe space where they can say, I'm struggling with this thing at work, or I'm struggling with this thing at school, or I'm struggling with the neighbor or this or that. And what would you do, Dad? And don't you want that? So if you say, well, I'm busy, you're too busy. You'll blink. Benny turned 18 on Tuesday. I remember the day he was born. I remember holding him in my hands 18 years ago. Yesterday, got his driver's license, drove here by himself in the dark. It's gone. My ability to parent that child is over. All I can do now is mentor him if he'll let me. That's just the reality, that one day it's over. Paul said, you know what kind of manner of men we were. You saw us live it. And you've been living it too, as we'll see next week as we get into this. The way they lived went everywhere. Brothers and sisters, is there some fears that you struggle with? Is there some things you're afraid of in this life? How can you overcome those fears? How do you respond when you feel the leading of the Spirit to share your faith, to talk about why you have joy? Why is it so important you live for Christ? And are you satisfied with the current testimony you have with your coworkers and with your kids and with your spouse? And is there more you can do? I mean, if somebody acted just like you, would it be pleasing to the Lord? And are you willing to correct the things necessary so that someone following you can see Christ? Are you willing to do that? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Brother Phil's going to play some music here in a second. I'm going to pray. And tonight, I don't know your life. I don't walk a mile in your shoes. But tonight, the Holy Spirit knows. And if you'll surrender to Him tonight, if you'll just be honest tonight with Him and let Him talk to you and direct you, God will do something great in your life because He wants to live through you. Heavenly Father, we love you. And tonight, God, we're thankful for the example of Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and disciples. Thank you for the godly examples we enjoy in this church who've walked with you for many years and are still faithful. And thank you, God, for their testimony of integrity. Father, may we all choose to follow and pattern our life after people like that, for the benefit of those who follow us. And tonight, God, if there's someone here that if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home, I pray, God, you'd convince them of their need of a Savior and convict them of their sin, that they may call upon you and be saved. Bless us tonight as we search our own heart with you, Holy Spirit. Speak to us that we may bring ourselves in alignment with you as only you can, in Jesus' name. As the music plays, the altar's open. Won't you take a moment and pray? Are you worth following? Do you have a testimony worth following? There's still time for you. Still time for you. Still time for you. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we are truly blessed tonight. Truly blessed to be in a place where your word can be presented. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. Help us to submit to the Holy Spirit's leading each day of our life, that people will see Christ living through us. For your honor and glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man.